chapter number 19. We're going to do verses 21 through 41. That sounds like a lot of stuff to cover, but you'll see this. It's not too much when we get into some of the things that are happening in this chapter. And we're just going to call this the fury at Ephesus. There is a stirred up crowd when Paul has been there. Now you realize this, if you remember from some of our previous studies, that Paul has been in Ephesus for quite some time. He has been there, and if you remember, we studied on one part of it. It said that he had been there for probably 2 years, been there for a great long while, and some scholars say it was probably more close to 3 years by the time of everything that had happened. But we know that the Bible tells us that he studied there in that school of Tyrannus for about 2 years, that he taught and men learned. And it seems that that church was started in. And I told you before, and I think it's worth repeating, that that church seems to have been just a real comfort to Paul. Now, obviously, Paul was a comfort to them, but they were a comfort and a help to him. And later on, we get into chapter number 20, we begin to see Paul meeting with these folks again. You see the depth of the connection between them and Paul, and their hearts are really showcased there, how they loved him and how he loved them. I mean, you're going to see that. So he'd put a lot of time and effort and prayer and you know, just blood, sweat, and tears, I guess, if you will, into the things that he did there. And God blessed him, and God blessed that church, and God did something to that church. But then, obviously, after all of this, you know something happened to that church, and I'll just throw this in for our thinking. By the end of this period of time that all of the church has been settled and Paul's gone, all that, by then, you get into the book of Revelations in chapter number 2. And if you remember the story, the Bible says that the Lord told John to write to the seven churches. And the very first one is the church at Ephesus. And he says, here's what I want you to tell them in so many words. He said, so much as, why have you lost your first love? So you see that this was a church at one time that really loved the Lord, but something steps in and does some damage to them. But anyway, let's look at them now in this day. Verse number 21. Let's begin reading. We'll just read a few verses and see where this takes us, okay? Verse 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us today and bringing us to this place and letting us enjoy the good songs and the worship and the acknowledging of you as our God. Thank you for that tonight. And I pray, Lord, you just stir our hearts, direct our minds, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us something to hear tonight and help us to rejoice, be glad for what you're doing. And we'll just praise you and thank you for everything that is to happen and everything that is to be. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, I want you to look at this story of Ephesus, and I've got a little picture for us here, if you will, and this is an artist's conception, and I want you to keep this in mind when Paul begins to think, and that's what happens. He wants to go into this theater. That's what you're seeing here. It's like an open air amphitheater, if you will, is what we would probably call it today. Here is a staging area for those that may be either in a religious way or actors or whatever it's going to be. It's going to be on the staging area down here below. They use this even for public events. They used it for a lot of causes. And you see it, a beautiful area. Here is the sea out here beyond this view. But could you imagine being in this theater? You get a view of the ocean and all those things out there. And then here's a view of part of the city and what's going on here. But this is a large amphitheater. You can see it stretches, and I've looked at it, but I don't have the dimensions written down. Big place for everybody to gather. And there are some historians and some of the people in the theologian area that say that maybe upwards of 25,000 people have gathered here when all of this stuff begins to stir up here with Paul and, as I say, the fury at Ephesus. So I just wanted you to kind of get a picture of that and see what we got. So let's look at it and see what's going on with Paul, though. First of all, I want you to notice in those first couple of verses that Paul is looking forward, and he looks into the future for his ministry. Paul's looking at, okay, here's where we are, and as I say, you think about this. He's been here somewhere between 2 and 3 years, and now he begins to look at what he needs to do next. And, you know, I mean, this just tells us a few things, just the idea that Paul is somewhat of a planner. Paul understands the value of saying, okay, here's what I need to do. In other words, he's not just going at this like we do sometimes, as I like to say, flying by the seat of his pants. He's not doing that. He is in a very organized and methodical way. He's doing what God has called him to do. And I believe that's just probably part, one little thing about the reason as to why God has put Paul into this work as far as being a missionary. He was a man that could do these things and would do them. And I think some of that might have had to do with his upraising and with his schooling and with his being part of the system of the Jewish religion, that he was there with being, you know, a Pharisee and all of that. I believe all that had something to do with his ability to be as organized as he. But listen to what it says in verses 21 and 22. It says, after these things were ended, all the things that we just read about, you know, about the money and the people burning their books and how much that's worth and all that kind of stuff. After all that had ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy, we know him, and Erastus. We don't know very much about Erastus, but he's another one of the men that helped Paul. But he himself stayed in Asia, the area there where Ephesus is, for a season. So here's Paul, and he is planning out, you know, the next steps. He's planning out what he's going to do next. So let's look, if you will. First of all, you notice that Paul talks about revisiting some of the places that he's already been. If you can think back about the former maps that we had, if you remember, here he is in Ephesus, and now he's going to kind of backtrack, and he says that he's going to go back to Macedonia and the area that entails, and Achaia, the area that entails. He's going to go back to those areas and visit those churches. Now, there's something not just methodical about what he's doing. I mean, it is purposeful as well as methodical. He's going to do it with a method, but he's going to do this with a purpose. I mean, he says eventually, he said, here I am. I'm going to go through Macedonia. Then I'm going to go to a cave. And then he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to these other places. I'm going to go visit. And I'll tell you, that thing is going to be a twofold purpose. for this whole situation about visiting some of those places he'd been before and about returning, going back to Jerusalem. What's he going to do, preacher? Well, he tells us over in the book of Romans in chapter number 15. I'm just going to read this for you. If you want to flip over there, it's fine. But Romans chapter number 15, and if you'll look in verse number 23, he says this. He says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," now he's writing this from a distance to them, he said, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." He said, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's going to go revisit some of these churches, the places that he's been in Macedonia, Achaia. He's going to go back. And those churches said, "Paul, these people have blessed us over in Jerusalem by sending and by being the centerpiece of where Jesus came from. And we understand they've fallen on some hard times. And you know what we want to do? We want to be a blessing to them. We've been taking up special offerings for them, and if you'd be so pleased, we want to send it back to the saints at Jerusalem. We just want..." Well, preacher, they don't even know them. No, they don't. They know none of them personally, nothing maybe other than Paul and maybe a few others that have visited there with them, maybe just a handful that have been. But you know what? They said, "Our hearts and our burden." And you know what else? Man, they didn't necessarily have it to give, but they still wanted to bless the church back at Jerusalem. And if you remember, now you think about this, the Bible tells us that there in Jerusalem, where all of the church started, if you will, and things began to spread out from there, if you remember, they came under persecution. I mean, they were in the place of persecution by Herod, and then even after Herod's death, they remained in a place of persecution. They're being hunted, they're being hurt, they're being cast out, they're being run off. If you can think of anything else that can help, hey, things are hard on them. People won't sell to them. People won't buy their wares or their goods that they're in business with. I mean, they're having a hard time. But you know what they're doing? They're trusting God. Amen. And so these men at these other churches or people at the other churches are saying, "We want to do something for those poor saints that are there in Jerusalem." And Paul said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go around and revisit all these places where I've been because they got something they want me to take, and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem." Amen? Well, I mean, that's a blessing. He said, I'm going to Macedonia, I'm going to Achaia, and then I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I mean, can you imagine? Now, remember, we've talked about this. This ain't no little Boy Scout trip. This is a big-time journey. But Paul says, "I don't care. I'm going to go, and I'm going to take what these folks have got to give, and I'm going to give it to those saints that are there at Jerusalem because they are worthy of my labor, what I can do, whatever, I'm going to be a blessing to them." So he does that. And then I want you to notice he says, not only will all of that happen, he said, "But then I'm going to be resuming my mission. If you'll look at this, he says there in verse 21, "After I have been there," after I've been in Jerusalem, "I must also see Rome." I'm going to Rome. What in the world is he going to Rome for? Because there's people there that need to be saved. And if you'll notice now, if you recognize that, where we read over here in the book of Romans, where he's writing to those folks at Rome, you notice what he says to them. He says, verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you." He has plans on going to Rome and then crossing further to the to the west and going to the country of Spain. Now, I'll tell you this. In your Bible, you do not see that ever written about. But yet there are historical folks and theologians that believe that Paul did. If you go to the end of the book of Acts, when we get there, you'll see that he's still alive, and they talk about them giving him some special privileges. There's a lot of folks that think he got released to go do some things for a period of time, that the Emperor Nero let him go and do, you know, whatever for a period of time, and that he did get to go to Spain. I'm telling you, Paul was a determined man. He didn't let prison, he didn't let problems, he didn't let people stop him. He just kept on going. Amen? And boy, isn't that the kind of man you want to see on the mission field? I mean, there he was. He was doing everything. But you notice that he does it. He sends some friends ahead to do some preparatory work. He said in verse 22, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. Okay? So he gets two of his trusted, probably younger men, and he said, okay, boys, I'm going to come through there, but I want you to go ahead of me and go to these churches. And if you read some of the other epistles, other things that Paul writes, you'll see that these men show up in some of his writings. He said, I've sent Timothy, especially to Ephesus. You see that he has sent Timothy time and again to go to those people to help them, bless them, and do whatever for them. But the other churches that he mentions in Achaia and Macedonia, these two men have gone, and they are gathering maybe together or getting the people ready to give or to see what they've got to give. And they're just kind of, you know, his ministers. They're his helpers, and they're getting it together. And while they're gone, it says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Paul is here for just a short while, okay? So Paul, first of all, he's looking to the future. He's lining things up. But now I want you to notice this secondly, in this little section that comes along after this, we got problems. Boy, can I tell you something? I reckon Paul must be getting used to problems, because he got them, ain't he? He's always got something coming up. Now I want you to notice Paul here in this section that he listens to his friends. Okay, Paul listens to his friend. First of all, he planned, looked toward the, but now he's listening to some of those that are around. Listen to this. It said in verse 23, and the same time, while Paul was doing this and instructing them and talking about what he was going to do, at the same time, it says, there arose no small stir about that way. Again, there's that phrase that Luke has used several times, that way. It's talking about the way of Paul being the way of Christ, being the gospel way, amen. And you and I need to get in the way, the glorious gospel way. We need to be found on that trail. I mean, man, just make it that there's no other way but that way, amen. Songwriter said there's just one way to the pearly gates. I'm telling you. It's the old crossroad, he said, or the way called straight. Man, I'm glad there's just one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. So it says here there arose no small stir. In other words, the negative they use in the Greek language, they say no small stir. It was a big stink going on about that way. Okay? So how did that develop, preacher? Well, let's look at it and see. First of all, I want you to look at it and notice this. First of all, greed stirs persecution. Listen to what happened. It said there was a certain man named Demetrius. And then we're told that he was a silversmith. What does that mean? That means he's a man that crafted, that worked, and that undoubtedly sold silver products. And in this case, it said, which made silver shrines for Diana. Hey. Let's all go to the mall at Ephesus. If you go down there and it says souvenirs, you know what you find? Bunch of little shrines for Diana. Come right in. I've got my shop filled with shrines for Diana. How many you want? Well, how much are they? They're $89.95. Woo! Well, I mean, it's real silver. Come over here and look. And I mean, you know, it ain't cheap. Okay? Well, I mean, whatever, however he selling them, however, this is him. And look what it says, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. I mean, they were making money. Amen. Can I offer y'all anything? Now, I got some handkerchiefs. I mean, well, somewhere I got one. Ain't been nose blowed on it too much, but we'll get rid of it for the right price. Yeah, there you are. I mean, hey. But see, that's what they're doing. And you know, you go in there and you say, well, that's an awful. Oh, don't you want to worship the goddess Diana? Don't you want to give her your very best money and give it to me so I can have it? And you'll be blessed. Amen? I mean, it's the same thing as what you're hearing sometimes today on the television or radio or whatever you're looking at. It's the same thing. And that's why I say, listen, greed stirs this persecution. Okay, he says, look, we're making money. We're getting, and he said, when he called together with the workmen of like occupation, all the silversmiths got together. He said, sirs, you know that we, by this crap, we make our wealth. He didn't say just make money. He said, we make wealth. All right, they're making big money. He said, moreover, you see and you hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul character, that's what he said, this Paul, this guy y'all keep hearing, he hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And he's hurting our business, that's what he's saying. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, with whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And he's probably right. There probably were a lot of folks that were worshiping the goddess Diana. As a matter of fact, you hear them here in just a little bit. They get into that in verse number 28. It says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Oh, my goodness. I mean, hey, this guy knows how to pump a crowd, don't he? Amen? That's why I keep telling everybody, I'm going to buy me one of them white suits, white shirt, white tie, and come out here. Maybe I'll get me a little suntan sprayed on, and I'll, you know, do that, wave a hand or two. But, I mean, it's the same thing, right? It's the same thing. He's getting everybody stirred up. Everybody's getting stirred up. And that's exactly. Can I tell you why? And you say, well, what about his greed? Well, let me tell you. When he looks at it, he makes this point, or these points. First of all, their worship is at stake. Their worship is at stake. But not only that, he says, the wealth that we've been gaining is at stake. And then you know what that causes? That causes a wrath to be stirred by this crowd. You see what it did? All he had to do is just kind of, just, you know, jazz them up a little bit. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, that ain't enough, is it? I want you to know the godlessness that's about to transpire stirs up Paul. Just listen to this. It says, and the whole city, in verse number 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they can't find Paul particularly at this time, but they find a couple of men that are his companions as he travels and as he preaches. They caught them. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, that big place that I saw you. There they were. They pull these guys out in front of them. Here's all this whole crowd of people. They've got a mob. They've got a mass. They've got a company together. And they pull them out there and say, boys, here they are. They're causing all kinds of trouble. You know, this is not the first time Paul's run into this. And look what it says. And when Paul, verse 30, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Boy, the godless people and the godless commotion stirred Paul's heart. You know what? He is right here at the door. He's getting ready to go through, and there's a bunch of them said, Paul, don't go. You cannot go out there. They'll lynch you. They'll kill you. They'll have you. You'll be, you know, in jail or dead by just a few minutes. I mean, it is really going to really be a problem if you do. And what happens? There's some godly friends that stop Paul. Look what it says. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. I mean, they're like, look, Paul, you can't do that. Do you know that sometimes you got to have, I mean, one of the boldest men that we know of is Paul, right? Paul's not, and you can see he's not afraid. There's not, they ain't been a scared in him, is there? I mean, you just can't scare him. He's getting ready. But sometimes you've got to have some discernment about situations. Now, you and I, we've got so much information here, and we don't know a whole story. We don't need to know too much more, apparently. But I'm just telling you, these men were trying to keep Paul in one piece. They were trying, and they knew, we need Paul. We need you, Paul. We need for you to be okay. We need for you to stay well. And you know what? A lot of times, God sends a wise counsel by your friends into your presence. And sometimes you do well to listen to that godly man, godly woman that is giving you that counsel. I mean, listen to that. Well, Paul should have just went in there. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we think that's what he ought to do. But do you remember a few times Peter went in there and stuck his foot in his mouth and did some dumb things? And guess what? Y'all look at another guy right here. I've done some dumb things. Amen. Go look in the mirror and see if you've done any dumb thing. I mean, sometimes, and even trying to do a right thing or a good thing or what we think sometimes is the best thing, sometimes you need to listen to these godly friends and let them give you some counsel and some wisdom. And again, sometimes it's hard to know. But I really feel like when you read this and study it, there is no strong urging upon Paul from God to step in and do anything at this point. At this point. Sometimes God's working in the background and we don't, doubtlessly, this is a godless and ungodly crowd that's there. I mean, they don't want anything to do with God, and the gospel is being put out there, and now they're standing against it. As a matter of fact, that's what the guy Demetrius has said. He said, look, this Paul, this old Paul character, he's been preaching. He's taking away people from our worship, and it's costing us money, and you know, so on and so forth. And that's exactly what's going on. And you think, well, Paul ought to just stop in there and just, you know, bust your chops. Just walk in there and slap around a few of them or something. But that's not what God wants at this particular time. It says that his friends, and it said that when Paul would have entered in, he was going to step in. It said the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia. Now, this was the ones that were, you know, the mainstays, the people that knew, and they probably knew some things about their if you'll say, politics or whatever was going on in that day. They knew and said, look, Paul, don't get involved in this. It's a trap, and they're baiting you, in so many words. Don't get involved. Certain of the chiefs of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he had not adventure himself into the theater. Don't go, Paul. They're just wanting you to come. And as I say, sometimes, okay, you think about this. There's been times when Paul was in danger. You know what happened sometimes? Sometimes they slipped him out through a gate. Another times they put him in a basket and he went over a wall. There's other times when God just wouldn't let them touch him. There's sometimes when they stoned him and God wouldn't let him die. I'm just telling you, sometimes, hey, God knows how to take care of us. And there's all kinds of situations going to happen in our lives. Sometimes you just need to listen to godly counsel. Maybe they've been praying and God's talked to them. I mean, I don't know. We don't understand this whole situation like we'd like to. But we'd like to think that Paul jumps in as Superman and says, I'm just going to whoop the whole bunch. Well, I tell you, there's about 25,000 that have gathered here. And it just was the wiser part of valor to be quiet and stay in the background. All right? All right, let's see what he does. Paul does not get involved, but Paul looks on at the fray, at the fight that's about to go on. So listen to what happens. Verse 32, it says this. Some, therefore, cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, when you've got all of that mob mentality, do you know that there's a lot of things going on in our world today, and you'll see people, they go out and march. Can I tell you, you stop some of them and you say, what are y'all marching about? Well, I don't know, but we're all mad. Well, what are you mad at? I don't know, they're mad, so I'm mad. Well, you don't even know what you... No, we're just mad. We're just stirred up. We just go, this has got to come to a close. What is it? I don't know, but it's got to stop. You know, they just don't know a lot of times. I mean, there was confusion there. And what does my Bible and your Bible tell you about confusion? The devil is the author of confusion. Right? Whenever you've got confusion. It said some of them cried one thing, and then some of them was crying something else. As I say, they don't even know what they were talking about. There was, well, we'll just call it, there was shouting going on, okay? You get into a crowd and they were shouting. They were shouting, some of them were shouting against Paul. And then look at this. It says in verse number 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Well, he ain't got nothing to do with Paul. He's just one of the Jewish people. Now all of a sudden, you got people, they're against the Jews, they're against Paul, they're against, you know, it's whatever's moving. It don't matter. It's a confused mess. Let me tell you what Benjamin Franklin said this about a mob. He said, a mob is a monster that certainly has a head. It has many heads, but no brains. Amen. Ain't that the truth? I mean, you've got a mob together here, and they don't know what in the world they're doing. Some of them are shouting for Diana, and they some of them shouting against Paul. Some of them are against the Jews, and I mean, you just got to stir it up. They don't know what's going on. They just, whatever this guy over here is cheering about, I'll help him because I don't know what we're doing. Amen? And some of them out there saying, Roll Tide! Another said, GBO. You know, they don't even know what they're talking about. They're just together. They're just having in a mess and a mob. They don't know what's happening. They're just shouting. And as you can see, that's what it is. It says, when Alexander, they drew him out of the crowd, it said the Jews put him forward. And it said, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. I think I'd have left after the first 10 minutes, you know. I'd have had enough of that, wouldn't you? 2 hours, a crowd, let's say 25,000, they're cheering. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana. They do that for 2 solid hours, and nobody can quieten them down. Amen? I mean, that's almost as good as a tomahawk chop, I think, for 2 hours. But could you imagine? This thing went on and on and on. Every time he'd try to speak, raise his hand, try to quiet the crowd, he'd just keep on going. I mean, you just notice, here's a crazy crowd. I mean, it's just a mob, just mob mentality. And again, they don't, part of them, most of them, don't have a clue what they're against. They don't know what they're for, but because somebody else is doing it, they're doing it. And, you know, it's just a very confused and mixed up crowd. So you could see what would have happened to Paul had Paul tried to step in. It would be the same thing with him. And, you know, who knows what. I mean, I know the Lord can do whatever he wants to do, but this is where it's at right here. And then looking with me at verse number 35, if you will, you see the shouting. But look at the sensibility that comes about to help this situation. Verse number 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus, or the Ephesians, is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Oh, boy. This guy's got to be a politician, right? Oh, everybody knows about this. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Do you know what he's saying? Y'all just calm down. That's what he's trying to get them to do. Because, as I say, this guy's a politician. He's got to be a politician. He's the town clerk, but he's politically connected. What he's saying is this: if we don't quieten this down, the Roman soldiers will be headed this way. And right now, yeah, the National Guard's about to come on the scene. But right now, Ephesus is considered, a free city. They were free. They were free religiously. That's why the Jews could worship. That's why the people with Diana, where they could do whatever they wanted to. As long as they left each other alone, they could do whatever they wanted to. They were free. They were free politically. They got to elect their own people that filled governmental offices, whatever it was. They got to elect governors and mayors and, you know, whatever all there was. They got to elect those people. And more importantly than anything, they didn't have to be pressed upon by the Roman military. I mean, that was the big thing. We don't want that bunch in here. I mean, Rome ruled the world. But Ephesus was such a great city, had such a great trade, had such, you know, you could even see the wealth and all that stuff that's going on. They said, "We don't, y'all want to mess a good thing up? Don't do it. Y'all just need to be quiet." As a matter of fact, this guy says, "Let me just tell you, if anybody's got some reason to accuse or have somebody brought on charges, then let's do it legally and lawfully. We don't need this big mob." And guess what? It worked. It worked. I mean, it is amazing to me, but, you know, God, I believe God had to be working in this thing for this thing to have happened. I mean, Rome could come in and send in the military, and you know what you got then? Your freedoms are gone. You're shut down, buddy. You're locked up. You're in trouble now when they come to town. And fortunately, at this time, they weren't there. So I'm just telling you, there's somebody brought some sensibility to the situation. Oh, they were shouting and carrying on and all stirred up for, you know, a few hours. But then this town clerk came in, and he got everybody's attention. And then you notice in that very last verse, you notice the shutdown. Look what it says, verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Everybody go home. And you know what? All them people went, "Woo!" They just shut up. And they went to the house when they realized what could have happened. And, you know, we don't understand sometimes how God has his ways to quiet the stirrings of Satan. I don't understand, but I'm glad that he does. And I guarantee you there's some people back there that were the believers in Ephesus, and I believe they were praying and asking God, "Just meet our needs here today, Lord. Just quiet this crowd. Just quell this disturbance. Get everything back in a state of normalcy." And you know what? The God did somehow. I mean, he did it. I mean, man. It's amazing when you look at how God does handle things. And look in chapter 20, you're right there at it in verse number 1. It said, and after the uproar was ceased, whew, it was all, the calm had come. The calm after the storm, if you will. Somebody said this, a fellow by the name of T.W. Manson, an old preacher from years ago, said, the early disciples were completely fearless, outrageously happy, and constantly in trouble. That's the way the early church was. I mean, that's just how things went in these days of the early part of the church. But then G. Campbell Morgan, an old preacher here from maybe just a few, 40, 50 years ago, said this. He said, "The church preserved has always been the church pure and therefore the church powerful." He said, "But the church patronized, whenever they just let whatever, has always been the church in peril, and very often it becomes the church paralyzed." When you start giving in and working with and conceding and, you know, agreeing and kind of, well, we'll do this if y'all do that kind of thing. You know, he's saying you've got to stand. And aren't you glad the church at this time is making a stand? I mean, you don't see Paul. They're not backing up. They're not giving up. They're not. Paul just says, "Okay, boys, this is where we are right now." And Paul just kind of looked on while this whole thing worked out and played out. But after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Paul said, "Okay, boys, y'all take care of things here. I'm going further." I mean, he didn't get shook up. He didn't say, "Boy, I better quit because this thing's really getting out of hand." No. He just said, "Okay, I'm going on doing what I told y'all I was going to do. I'm headed out." Amen? I mean, Paul is still the Lord in the Lord's hand and the Lord's control, and God is still taking care of the situation. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means this. Take a look around today, and you'll see that there is just a crazy world that we're living in. We're living in some times that, I mean, most of us never thought we'd see. And I'm talking about from government to religion to just the normal everyday man on the street. But can I tell you this? God's still in heaven saying, "Boys, I'm still here." You know what he's wanting out of me and you? Stay faithful to him and don't back up. Don't back up. We went over and heard Brother Bill O'Neill last night preaching a revival meeting. And he preached on the scripture that says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And brother, can I tell you, it's still true today. It's still true today. Hey, when the nation will stay with God and try to lift him up, magnify him, the nation itself will be exalted. But sin, when you let sin in, it becomes a reproach on every hand. But the only thing you and I can do in the midst of that is just say, "God, I'm still here, and I know you're still there, and I'm gonna do what you say, and I'm counting on you to take care of me." Amen? Have you made your mind up for that? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready and sing a verse of a song. And listen, you just...